This evening, I am going to be talking about Nehemiah. We're looking at chapter 6. This is actually our last week on Nehemiah. And it's been fantastic. It's a great book. And this evening, I'm probably going to be covering some of the things you've already heard. But that's all good, isn't it? Because we don't remember stuff. This evening's talk is called Dealing with Distractions, or Knowing How to Keep Focused on the Things That Count. To borrow a favourite phrase from John Wimber, how to keep the main thing the main thing. Perhaps you already have a clear idea in your head about what the main thing is. Maybe you're able to hold that at the front of your mind. Perhaps you benchmark all of your really significant decisions against the main thing. If that's you, fantastic. Why don't you get your phone out and check your messages? This will be over shortly. For everyone else, I wonder if you can relate to that sense of swimming in a mire of distraction. Questions from colleagues, phone calls, messages, children, orchestrating the activities of all the other people in your life, any device with connectivity, and those really fun Christmas catalogues that pop through the letterbox. Or maybe that's just me, I don't know. Some people are so distracted they have left their children at the shops. David Cameron left his children in the pub. I want to ask what they were doing there. But anyway, I've actually left my dog in the car. I've gone in, I've had a cup of tea, an hour's gone by, and I'm like, where's the dog? She's in the car. Luckily, she doesn't hold it against me, and she's very understanding. So it's not hard to identify distractions, is it? But it's much harder to recognize what we've been distracted from. What is the main thing? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Well, if distraction is your story, you've come to the right talk. Nehemiah is your man. Now, Nehemiah was well acquainted with distraction. And in the chapter we're looking at this evening, we see him confronted with three different kinds of distraction. Messages, he's tempted to get concerned about his reputation, and he's also distracted by fear. We're going to have the reading.
When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messages to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me.
So here's Nehemiah carrying out the work on the wall. It's going really well. It's going so well, in fact, that his enemies are running out of ideas for how to stall him. So they sent him five messages, the same message over and over. I wonder if you ever get distracted by messages. You know, there's little red notification dots on your phone. This person's got 8,000 emails. I don't know if you could ever let that happen. Probably not. I know I couldn't. I would have to sort that out. So I wonder if you ever spend your time attending to those little red dots when you should be attending to your work or your colleagues or your partner or your children. I don't know. But Nehemiah wasn't just offered the distraction of messages. He was also thrown the personal reputation challenge in the form of libelous charges against him. His reputation before the king was threatened. And we get distracted by that too, don't we? We get distracted by worrying about what people think of us. Well, maybe it's just me, but I don't know if you've ever done something because you've been worried about what somebody might think if you don't. And I know if someone's misjudged me, you know, I can't rest until my reputation is restored. So Nehemiah is threatened with being misjudged by the king, and the king has facilitated this whole rebuilding the wall project. But Nehemiah is not distracted. He remains single-minded, determined, and focused. And finally, in this passage, we see Nehemiah's attempted distraction by the false prophet, someone paid to control him with fear. Tobiah and Sanballat's last resort, they thought they could intimidate Nehemiah into hiding and thus undermine his work and his character. I wonder what are the particular fears that distract you. It might not be the threat of men coming to kill you by night, but it might feel just as terrifying to face redundancy, debt, relationship crisis, children running off the rails, illness, or even death. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was driving along the A40. It was really busy. It was dark. It was pitch dark, single carriageway. And the cars were rushing in both directions. And then just suddenly, this car swerved across the road towards us. It was across the carriageway, across the white line. And I just thought, any second now, I'm going to hear the crunching metal. You know, that slow motion feeling of panic when you just know something awful is going to happen. And nothing happened. It was extraordinary. The car touched my wing mirror and then nothing. And I really have no idea how that happened. I think somebody was praying that. I think there must have been angels on the A40, honestly. But anyway, I managed to get home and that was all good. My son was a bit shaken up, but we were okay. And then I had to go back again and do the same journey again in the dark an hour later. And that, I won't lie to you, I was pretty nervous, and I'm still a bit nervous in the dark now. But, you know, we have to trust God, don't we? We have to trust God when we have stuff that we fear going on in our lives. And even when the worst happens, we still have to trust that God is who he says he is. And Nehemiah decided to trust God, despite the fear of men coming to kill him in his bed, despite the fear that the king would find out some lies about him and believe them. Nehemiah stayed focused. He organized and carried out this incredible project in just 52 days because he kept the main thing as the main thing. But hang on a minute. There's a lot more to this story than what we've talked about so far. There are 13 chapters in Nehemiah. We're only on chapter 6. What about the other 7? Well, I want to suggest that the walls are not the main thing. If we have a look at the big story for a moment of what happened, Nehemiah wasn't just building a wall. In this story, he wasn't only motivated by the ruins of Jerusalem. He was motivated by the brokenness he saw in the people, by the condition of their hearts, by their distance from God, and by the fact that they were completely lost in themselves. His intention was to restore God's people to relationship with him. Like a prophetic foretelling of Jesus, Nehemiah wasn't just physically rebuilding walls. He wanted to rebuild the hearts of the people to worship God. So the building work was like a kind of metaphor. It was a vehicle for his vision. By getting them to work together on this incredible challenge, Nehemiah drew God's people into relationship with each other. And the rest of the chapters in Nehemiah tell the story of how he called God's people home, how he encouraged their repentance, and help them to reclaim their identity as God's chosen people. And their response was to worship God with their whole hearts. That was the main thing. Nehemiah reminded them of what they'd forgotten while they were in exile. They'd become distracted by the needs of ordinary life. They'd started exploiting one another, and they'd allowed their identity to become lost. I wonder, what have you forgotten? Now, there's a question that haunts me in the night. I don't know if you're ever woken up in a cold sweat, suddenly thinking, that happens to me often. Is it cookery ingredients? Have I forgotten to put the sports kit in the airing cupboard? Is the dog still in the garden? I don't know. But honestly, have we really forgotten the most important thing? The thing that matters more than all those tiny, inconsequential decisions and activities that make up our lives? What is it we're actually distracted from? Well, it's just possible that we've forgotten who we are. How would it affect our journey through the soup of distraction if we realized our full identity as children of God? If we could see ourselves as God sees us, broken, yes, but his precious, fought for, beloved sons and daughters, made in his image and destined for greatness in the kingdom of heaven. He adores you. I wonder how that would change things for you. Nehemiah was motivated by pleasing God. His often repeated phrase in the closing words of the book of Nehemiah are, "Remember me for this, O God." But unlike Nehemiah, we have the extraordinary gift of Jesus, and our motivation is not about impressing God or reminding him of what we've done, but it's about us remembering Jesus' sacrifice and responding with that overflowing love. So if remembering who we are in relation to God is our number one main thing, then our number two main thing is remembering what we're for. Jesus called us to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus tasked his disciples with before he went to the cross. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, stay, make yourselves as comfortable as you can, invest in personal technology, amass as much stuff as you can, and if you have children, make them into geniuses by any means available to you. Anything left over, you may spare for the lost. No, Jesus says, go. I wonder what your go looks like. I know when I think about that, all my excuses already ready, you know, I'm thinking, well, you know, all the people I know are already Christians. You know, I like to share my faith, but you have to be really careful at work these days. I don't really have that much time. You know, I'm terribly busy. I've probably thought all of those things before, but I think my picture is way too small. God's plan is to restore his kingdom here on earth, as it was meant to be before the fall. In a way, this book, Nehemiah, is like a prophetic picture of the story of the kingdom of God. Jerusalem was this fabulous city, the walls got broken down, and God's people were exiled when they turned away from him, just like Adam and Eve were exiled from the Garden of Eden when they turned away from God. And just like God's people in those days, we're called to rebuild the kingdom together, in relationship with each other. That's our purpose and our reason to be. So we aren't just plodding through an average existence. We aren't meant to be satisfied with responding to push notifications or organising social events or clocking productive time at the office. Our purpose is more than just being nice to people and hoping that they'll notice. We are the children of God, and we're tasked with rebuilding the walls. We are blessed to be a blessing. So we talked about what the main thing is, who we are, and what we're for. And finally, I'd like to expose the serious culprit of distraction in our lives. We all think it's the mobile phone, don't we? Well, I think yes and no. Actually, mobile phones are a complex form of distraction which works using our own body chemistry against us. It increases our addiction to want, desire, and seek out tiny pieces of information and connection. And that feeds this dopamine loop in our body. It keeps us addicted. But our use of phones is simply symbolic of the fact that we've forgotten who we are and what we're for. It's easy to blame our phones and say, well, everyone's the same. I believe the serious culprit of distraction is the culture of self. If we've forgotten who we are and what we're for, then we're easily drawn to focus on ourselves and into the very worst of our cultural excesses, excess consumption in the search for identity and purpose. That's the consumption of stuff, of food, of drink, of information, of technology, and of the earth's resources. As Christians, however, our faith is built on the sacrificial love of Jesus. And our response should be the very opposite of consumption. To be generous in every way with everything we have and everything we are. Giving unselfishly says no to the culture of consuming. And sacrificial giving is so countercultural that often people outside the church have no framework for understanding it. The world doesn't understand personal sacrifice of one's own comforts. And because money is seen as the source of happiness, that's most people's basic objective. This guy is giving his flip-flops to a girl in Rio de Janeiro on the street. It's a really simple act of sacrificial giving, isn't it? It's not a big deal, though, because I wonder how many shoes he has. I wonder how many shoes you have in your cupboard. Just a question. Let us reject distraction. Remember who we are and what we're for, and give all we have to building the kingdom of God among the people we know in our community. Let us, like Nehemiah, be moved by the brokenness we see in people, by the condition of their hearts, by their distance from God, and by the fact that they are lost in themselves. What does your go look like? I'm just going to invite you to think about different ways you might want to respond to this. It might be that you're someone who feels that you've perhaps forgotten who you are, in which case we would love to pray with you and for you after the service, because we all forget, don't we? We forget how much God loves us. We forget who we are. And we would love to pray for you. Maybe you're someone who's forgotten what you're for, in which case, why don't you come next week? Because we're going to hear some more next week about the vision of this church for mission in our community. And you could pray about how you get involved in that. And why don't you pray? I don't know if you have a prayer app on your phone. I can recommend PrayerMate. It's free if you don't have one. Why don't you make your device of distraction into a device of reminder? Father, we just look to you now. We ask you to come close to us. Lord, sometimes we forget who you are in all of our distraction. Lord, we're sorry. Sometimes we think about ourselves far too much. Father, forgive us. Lord, I ask that you would show us again your heart, how your heart is broken for these people in this world. Stir us up, Lord. Help us to respond to your call and not be looking the other way. Amen.